Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. Glad everyone is here. If you're a guest today, my name is Trey Kelly. I'm the pastor here. And we are right in the middle of a series we started last week called 2020 Vision. And the goal of the series is for us to learn to see ourselves clearly, for us to learn to see ourselves correctly. And as we said last week, the best way to do that is to adopt a better, clearer, more accurate view of ourselves than maybe we have. And so last week we began this process of trying to adopt God's view of us. What does God think? What does God see when he looks at us? Because see, I'm convinced that if we can shift our perspective and we can gain a better perspective, that we can really redefine our lives into 2020 and beyond. Like I said, we started the series last week, and so if you missed it, I'd really encourage you, if you don't already, download our app, and you can go back, and you can watch last week, and you can catch up, because we're kind of going to keep going today. But very quickly, last week, one of the things we talked about was to adopt God's perspective. We first have to know how he feels about us. We have to know what he thinks. And one of the best ways to know what someone thinks about you, how someone feels about you, is to see what they've done for you, to go back and look at their actions. And so last week we looked at, okay, how does God feel about us? What has God done for us? And we discovered that he sent his son Jesus to rescue us, that God loved us so much that he sent his perfect son to earth to pay a price, to pay a penalty that we ourselves could not pay. Because of behaviors and mistakes and sins we've made in our lives, we were separated from God. We were doomed to destiny without God. But because God loved us, he sent Jesus to fix that problem. He paid the price for us on the cross when he died. And then when he came back to life, it was a promise to us that we could as well, that we could experience a second, third, fourth, fifth, eighth chance that better really was possible in our lives. And so if we want to really understand how God feels about us, it has to be seen in light of what he did. He gave his son for us. That's how much he loves us. And if we want to begin to shift our perspective about how we view life and to adopt God's perspective, the first thing we have to do, we talked about this last week, is to accept what he did for us, is to embrace Jesus and to make him the leader of our life. And last week we talked about it this way. The way we start that is to accept the truth of this statement, that we believe that Jesus is the sole source of our soul's satisfaction. This is sort of the ground level, sort of the beginning of everything we're going to do in 2020 and beyond. It begins with us just acknowledging Jesus really is who he says he is, that he is the sole source of our soul's satisfaction, that peace, that contentment, that joy we all long for can be found in Jesus. And that's where we started last week, and everything we're going to do for the rest of this series, and really the rest of this semester, is going to be built on that truth. That's the beginning of it, is we acknowledge that, and we make Jesus our leader. Now, what I love about our church, and what I know about a room this size, is there may be some people in this room who you don't believe Jesus is your leader. Maybe you're coming back to the church for the very first time. Maybe you're checking things out. Maybe you've been out of church for a while, and you sort of want to see what's going on. You're just kind of checking things out, and I understand that. We are so, so, so thrilled that you're here. If that's you today, if you would say you're here, and you wouldn't say, did you believe this about Jesus? You're kind of checking out things of Jesus. I want you to know, we created our church for you. You are the reason we exist, is to be a place for people who aren't sure what they believe about Jesus to come and sort of kick the tires of faith and sort of try to figure out what they believe about him. So we are thrilled that you are here. You are in a room full of people who know exactly how you feel. Every single one of us in this room at one point was on the side of faith you are. We were asking questions. We were trying to figure out if we wanted to become Christians or not. Our prayer as a church is that as you feel comfortable here and as you experience who God is here and as you discover the truths of Jesus, that you will change your mind about Jesus and that you will do what many of us have done and you would embrace the truth of that statement, that Jesus really is the sole source of your soul's satisfaction. And the reason we're talking about all this is because where we're going to go today is we're kind of going to flip things a little bit. What we're going to do today is we're going to try to look at our lives from God's perspective, from God's point of view. For the next 3 weeks, it's like we're going to turn to God's word. We're going to say, all right, God, what do you think about us? What do you think when you look at us? What do you think when you feel us? What do you think when you see us succeed? What do you think when you see us fail? How do you feel, God, about us? Because again, 2020 vision, the goal is to adopt a better perspective, adopt God's perspective. But we are going to begin every week for the next 3 weeks with the same statement. And then we're going to make different statements. One statement that sort of unifies everything, and then three different statements. The unifying statement is this: when Jesus is your leader, when you have decided to become a Christian, when you have placed your faith in him, that is the ground level. So we talked about it last week. So if you're here today and you would consider yourself a Christian, I encourage you to lean in today, to lean in for the next weeks, because what you're going to hear is what is available to you when you choose to follow Jesus with your life, when you give him complete and total control. If you would consider yourself a Christian, if you would say, yes, Jesus is the leader of my life, what I'm going to say today, what we're going to say next week, and what we're going to say in the last week of this series are three truths, three fundamental ways that we can change the way we think about ourselves, that we can change what we see and begin to adopt God's better view for us. And I believe, I am convinced, that when we do that, we will be set up for everything God wants us to do in 2020 and beyond. So, are you ready to hear the first fundamental life-changing truth, what God thinks when he looks at you, when he looks at any of us who have chosen to follow him? He says, man, when you have made my son your leader, when Jesus is in charge of your life, I have great news for you. And here's the great news: you're doing better than you think you are. And some of you are like, didn't know I was struggling. Glad to know I'm doing better. But I'm curious, as I've said this over the few hours and as I've studied this over the last few weeks, I'm curious how many people in the room hear that the way I hear it. Because, I mean, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 30 years. But I have what I've discovered this last year as we've been, as a staff, we've kind of studied our personalities and we've kind of studied how we're wired differently so that we can work together. Well, you guys remember last spring we even did the temperaments and things like that last fall. I've discovered something about myself that I thought everybody had, but everybody doesn't have, but I definitely have. I have what's called an inner critic, which means there is a little voice in my head, and it's mine, that is constantly critiquing every single thing I do. And the overarching theme of that critic is nothing you're doing is good enough. Work harder, try harder, do more. If you were better, this wouldn't happen. If you were better, this wouldn't happen. So try, push, work, try, push, work, try. You would love being raised by me. It's fantastic. My three sons are like, yeah, we know. But see, I don't think I'm alone. I think many people, many Christians, many people who would call themselves Christians and have this, you know, have a relationship with their Heavenly Father, we tend to live our lives believing we're doing better than we think you are. If you're anything like me, we tend to live our lives characterized by these two things, by doubt and discouragement. I doubt how God says he feels about me. I'm discouraged because if I were a better Christian, I'd be better. I doubt some of the things God says might can happen in the future. I'm discouraged because I keep stubbing my toe over the same sins, over the same struggles, over the same mistakes, over and over and over again. And so when I hear these words that, hey man, you're doing better than you think, my first response is, you're talking to the wrong person. I think you must mean my neighbor. I think you must mean my spouse. I think you must mean somebody. You must mean, yeah, Danielle is better than you, any of you can even imagine. Like, as great as you think she is, she's 10 times better. It's amazing. So I'm like, yeah, God, I get it with her. But me? See, I know me. I know my thoughts. I know my struggles. I know what happens when someone cuts me off in traffic. I know what happens when someone gets in front of me and then slows down just enough that I want to do bad things. Like, I know. I know these things, and so it's into that moment that it's like, how could I be doing better? God, if I'm better than I think, why don't I feel better? And his answer is, well, that's easy, because you have an enemy who hates your guts. Satan's real. I don't like to talk about him, but he's real. And if you consider yourself a Christian, there's something you need to understand about Satan. He can no longer derail your destiny. Like, that's settled. Your eternity is settled, but he still hates your guts, and he wants to destroy your life here and now. And what's he going to use? Doubt and discouragement. He wants you to doubt what God says about you, and he wants you to be discouraged by your own behaviors. And here's what he does. He's just the worst, man. He lures us in to sinning. He lures us into temptation. He lures us in. He calls us in. This is going to be so great. Oh, it's going to be the best. You can't miss this. You got to come. Come on, come on, come on. And we're human. And so we will sin. We mess up. We give in to temptation. And the second he lures us in, he flips the script and starts mocking us and accusing us and causing us to doubt. If you really loved God, you wouldn't have done that. Well, you know God doesn't love you anymore. God is disgusted with you right now, man. God could never hang out with you anymore. What are you talking about? God loves you. Are you crazy? I know what you did last week. I know what you were just thinking. I know what's going to happen. That's what happens. He brings in this doubt. He brings in this discouragement to try to derail us here and now. For many, he is the voice of that inner critic that we struggle with. And so it's into this voice, it's into this tension, it's into this struggle as we try to recreate and reframe for ourselves, how do we see ourselves moving forward? How do we adopt God's view? It's into that that the God of the universe speaks to his son, and he speaks loudly when he says, hey, when Jesus is your leader, you are doing better than you think. You're doing better than you feel. You're doing better than a life characterized by doubt, are characterized by discouragement. And I was so desperate to prove this to you, I had my servant Paul write it down. Those of you who don't know who Paul was a church leader and a early pastor who would start churches in areas that didn't have Christians. He would go to a new area and he would literally just go to the public square and he would lead people to have faith in Jesus. And then once he had enough people who were Christians, he would start a church and he would appoint leaders and then he would leave and he would go to another town and do the same thing. And these churches kept writing Paul letters and said, hey man, we're confused. We don't know what to do. So then Paul would write them letters back, giving them instructions on how to conduct church, what it meant to be a Christian, how to follow Jesus. And what we as Christians believe is that God himself was speaking through Paul when he wrote those letters. And so we can read those letters almost 2,000 years later. And it's as if we're hearing directly from the God of the universe. Paul's letters make up about half of what we call the New Testament. And he wrote letters to churches he started, and he even wrote letters to churches he didn't start. What we're going to look at today is a letter he writes to the church in Rome, to Christians who are in Rome. Most of them were they'd been a part of the Jewish faith, and they had heard about Jesus, and they had converted to Christianity, but they weren't quite sure exactly how it all worked. They needed their perspective shifted. They needed to better understand how this God saw them in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. And so Paul writes them this amazing letter where he explains in great detail exactly how God sees his people. And it's into that letter I want to take you today, because in Romans chapter 8, specifically we're going to start in verse 29, we're going to go through the rest of the chapter. But in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29, it's as if Paul lays out this amazing, eternal, cosmic argument that is perfectly designed to battle and to discount the inner critics of our souls and to discount our enemy when he wants to send the doubt, when he wants to send the discouragement to us. It's as if Paul knew we were going to need this written down. We were going to need to be able to go back and read it over and over and over again, because God wanted us to be certain that for those of us who say Jesus is our leader, we can be sure that we are doing so much better than we think we are. So what I would love to do is I would love to take you straight to this text. I want to read it to you, and I want to explain it to you. And my prayer is that for those of us that call ourselves Christians, that we will be transformed by this truth, and we will be able to see ourselves the way God does. And I also pray for those of us in the room who, again, might not consider ourselves a Christian yet. I pray when you hear what waits for you, that you will be drawn in to make Jesus the leader of your life as well. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Romans chapter 8. That's where we'll be, starting in verse 29. If not, we'll have it up here on the screen. And Paul begins this passage by making a pretty bold statement, a statement we're going to have to explain because it sort of sets the context for everywhere else we're going to go. But Paul's trying to draw them in, trying to grab their attention, trying to assure them God's in control. God knows what's going on. God has your back. God has you protected. Here's what he says as he begins this teaching. He says, for God knew his people in advance. Here's what that means. Before you chose to become a Christian, God knew you would choose to become a Christian. For those of us in the room today, for those of you who maybe aren't a Christian yet, God knows that you're going to choose to become a Christian in a week from now, a month from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. God knows in advance every single person in this room and on this earth that's ever going to choose to follow him. Before we do it, he knows we're going to do it. Anybody else's brain just kind of going crazy with that thought? Like, how does that work? Well, it's because God is different than us. It's really important to understand this. We have limits on our life God does not have. We are limited by space. We are limited by time. We are limited in our knowledge, meaning I only know what's happening right now. I can only experience right now. I don't know what's happening out there. I don't know what's happening at my house. I'm only limited to here and now. I don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. I barely remember what happened 5 minutes ago. And so I'm limited in that. God in no way is limited. He has complete and total knowledge. He has complete and total awareness. He knows everything that is going on. And he is not bound, just go with me for a minute, he's not bound by space and time. Because God created space and time. So he's not bound by it, which means although we experience time as this linear thing, past, present, future, God does not experience it that way. God experiences it from outside of space and time. I know some of you, your eyes are glazing over, but just stay with me one more second, because it's really important we understand this. One of my favorite Christian authors, a man named C.S. Lewis, here's how he describes this, and he's so smart, because he wrote this like 60, 70 years ago, but it's like he knew in 2020 it was still going to work. It's so brilliant. To picture how God can understand past, present, and future, how God can exist outside of space and time, he says, imagine God's in heaven, and he's in a room, and he has an infinite number of television screens in the room. Isn't that perfect that he's describing it via television? But imagine God, he's got an infinite number of television screens, and on those television screens are all the events that happen on Earth at all time, all happening at once. For example, God's sitting there, and on one screen, he sees Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he sees the beginning of the earth. And then on another screen, he sees David killing the giant Goliath. And then on another screen, he sees Jesus being born at Christmas. And on another screen, he sees Jesus walking on water. And he sees another screen, Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus coming back to life. And then on another screen, he sees the Dark Ages. Another screen, he sees World War II. On another screen, he sees me preaching right now. And on another screen, he sees 20 years from now. For God, because he exists outside of it, he sees and experiences it all as is. It is past, it is present, it is future. To God, it all just is happening at once because he exists outside of it. So that is how, even though if you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian today, he knows in a few weeks, a few months, a few years, you're going to change your mind. Just like he knew that I was going to choose to follow him. And just like he knew every one of us in this room was going to choose to follow him. He knew that because he existed outside of time. He knew in advance. He knew before we knew that we were going to choose him. He knew. And here's what he did with that information. He chose them, that means us, to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Not only did he know we would choose him, he approved our choice. He chose us back. He said, yes, I choose you, and here's what I choose. I choose to adopt you into my family. I choose to make you a son and a daughter. I choose to make you an heir of my heavenly throne, my heavenly power. I choose to bring you into my family just like Jesus is in my family. I knew what you would choose, and I chose you back. It's like he sent out an invite, and everybody responded, and he said, yes, I'm happy you're coming. It was an active response back. He was thrilled that we said yes. But remember, he knew we were going to choose him before we chose him. He embraced us. He accepted us. He also did this. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. He knew what we would pick, but he still invited us. He called us to himself. For those of us that would consider ourselves Christians, you probably remember that moment or that series of moments, those days, those weeks, those months leading up to the time you chose to make Jesus the leader of your life. You probably remember feeling a little different, feeling excited, having some clarity about God, maybe having an understanding you didn't have before, a desire in your heart you didn't have before to take a step towards him. That was the God of the universe inviting you in. So not only did he know you choose him, he chose you back and he invited you because he wanted you to be a part of it. For those of us today who maybe don't consider ourselves Christians yet, he's inviting you right now. He's inviting you through this teaching. He's inviting you through this church. He's extending an invitation and inviting you to come in and make him the leader of your life, like so many in this room have. People that he knew, people that he chose, people that he invited. But that's not all. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Having invited them to the party, having invited them to become sons and daughters, he gave them right standing. We talked about this last week. He did this through his son. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the penalty I deserve and you deserve for our mistakes. And when we have faith in that, when we believe that, when we accept that, we get to go to God as sinless. Please let me say that. Sinless. Perfect. That's what it means when he says he gave us right standing. We didn't earn right standing. We didn't perform our way to right standing. We weren't good enough to get right standing. We made a choice. I choose to believe Jesus. And God says, great, I knew you would. And I choose you back. And I invite you. And now that you made that choice, I need you to know I made it possible. I gave you right standing through my son. You didn't earn this. I gave it to you. And I did it willfully. And to confirm this choice, I have one more thing I'm going to give you. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. You know what glory means? Glory is the visible manifestation of the presence of God. Glory is light. If you've ever read in the New Testament about heaven, you may have noticed that there's no sun in heaven. There's no moon. There's no stars in heaven, but there's light. There's light because God is there. If you've ever read any of the times where angels appear on earth, there's always this bright light that emanates from them. That is the visible manifestation of the presence of God. It is his glory. When Jesus was talking to his followers and he was giving us instructions, you know what he called us? He called us the light of the world. Do you know why? Because he knew his dad was going to give us his presence. He knew his dad was going to say, not only do I know you're going to pick me, I pick you back. And not only do I pick you back, I'm going to invite you. Not only am I going to invite you, I'm going to pay the price so that you can. And just so you know I'm with you forever, not only am I going to pay the price, I'm going to give you my presence forever. My physical presence will go with you. It will be with you for all time. That is what is promised for any one of us who chooses to make Jesus the leader of our life. And so here Paul asks this question. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? What can we say about that? What can we say about things such as that the God of the universe loved us so much that he picked us back, he invited us, he paid for us, and now he gives us his presence all the time. That's what he offers. What can you say about that? And here's what Paul says. He says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God has done all this for us, if he is with us, if he wants the best for us, how can we ever be down on ourselves? How can we ever be upset with ourselves? That's what he says. He keeps going and he says, look, guys, since he, God, did not even spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. And if he did that, won't he also give us everything else? If we're upset that we don't have enough patience, won't God also give us more patience? If we're upset that we can't control our temper, won't he give us more self-control to control our temper? If he's upset that we can't overcome this sin in our life, won't he give us the ability to do that? Is there anything that we lack that our Heavenly Father wouldn't provide, given the fact that he gave his son? So that's what Paul says. He says, hey guys, when you think about yourself, don't miss what God's saying. And when you think about yourself, you need to understand, you have been picked. You have been invited. You have been paid for. And God's presence is within you. All these things are true. So who could ever be against us? Who could ever stop us? And you know the answer for most of us, most of the time? Ourselves. We do. Because of the inner critic. Because of those voices. Even right now, the voices are saying, well, you know, that may be true. That may be true in general. But, God knows some of the stuff you do. God knows some of the stuff you think. God knows some of the stuff that's going to happen, and you're like, ah, man, this can't be for me. See, even now what we start doing is we start accusing ourselves. We start saying, this would be true about you if you could just stop doing this, if you could just shake that habit, if you could do this, then maybe that would be true, but there's no way it's true about you now. And it's as if Paul knew that's exactly how we were going to respond. Because watch what he says next. He says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? And the answer, we dare accuse us. We accuse ourselves. We accuse ourselves all the time. But what Paul says is, you may accuse yourself, but you don't have the right to. Who accuses us? No one. No one has the right to accuse us. Why? For God himself has given us right standing with himself. We can't accuse ourselves. God's already given us right standing. We can't disqualify ourselves because God's already said, because when he took the life of Jesus, when he paid that penalty, when he paid that price, that was it. And I know what you're thinking. You want to push back and you want to say, okay, I get it. I get it about the future. Yes, I can stop trying to accuse myself for the future. I can maybe cut myself some slack. I understand that. But Trey, you don't get it. You don't get me. Mine's not even about the future. Mine's about the past. You don't know what I've done. See, I don't even think about my future with God, because my past has already blown it. It's gone. It's over. There's no coming back. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the pain I've caused. You don't know the regret I have in my life. You just don't understand. I've done things. I can never take them back. There is no way God loves me. There is no way God wants to be around me. It's gone. I come for my family. I come to support them. But there's no way that God really looks at me and has any hope or any joy in me at all, because I know what I've done. My relationship is over. There is no hope. See, some of us accuse ourselves. Some of us condemn ourselves. We condemn ourselves because of what we've done in the past. Here's what Paul says. Well, who then will condemn us? Okay, you want to go there? Who will condemn us? Because I know you're trying to, but who has the right to condemn us? Who has the authority to condemn us? Who has the authority to judge us for what we've done in the past? You know what he says? No one. You know why? For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Now, let me tell you something. Grammar has never been more important to you in your life than it is right now. Because do not miss the grammatical statements that happened in that sentence. Let me show you. No one can condemn us. Why? Because Christ Jesus died for us, past tense, once for all time he died, and he was raised to life for us, past tense already happened, was raised back to life, final acts already done, can never be changed, can never be argued with, settled fact. He died, he came back to life, finished, accomplished moments, and now he is sitting. Present tense, currently, actively, right this moment, is sitting. Where? In the place of honor at God's right hand, as God's trusted advisor, as God's closest confidant. And what is he doing there? He is pleading for us. Because of what he did, he now can actively and forever plead to his Father for us. What is he pleading? A Hey, Dad, remember them? We picked them. And we paid for them. And we invited them. And they have your presence. And that thing they just did, that thing they feel guilty about, that thing they think separates them from you, that thing they think can never bring them back. Hey, Dad, remember how we knew that in advance? Hey, Dad, remember how we knew they were going to do that before I died on the cross? Remember how we knew that was going to happen? Remember when I was praying and I said, all right, God, your will, not mine, be done. And remember when I was on that tree? Remember when I was thinking about that? Remember how we knew this was going to happen? Remember what we said? Still love him. Remember what we said? Still my son. Remember about her? Still my daughter. There's nothing you've ever done or ever will do that God didn't already know you'd do. And he picked you anyway. He paid for you. He provided himself. And he calls you in to him. And he says, hear this, there is nothing you can do to change the way I feel about you. There's no mistake you can make. There's no sin you can commit that's going to change the way I feel about you. Not when you choose to follow and put your faith in my son. And but some of you are still thinking, but I'm confused because I definitely feel like there are times that God is mad at me. I definitely feel like circumstances in my life reveal God's upset, God's angry, God's punishing me, that God's judging me. I don't feel like he likes me. I don't feel like it's true that he's always looking at me saying, I'm doing better than I think I am. I don't feel like that's true. And Paul's like, no, you're going to say that. And so he keeps writing. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Can anything change the way he feels about us? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have troubles or calamity or are persecuted or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? Does it mean he's turned his back on us? Does it mean he's given up on us? Does it mean he's punishing us? And here's what Paul responds. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. Love there isn't a feeling. Loved is an action. He loved us when he chose to sacrifice himself for us. That was a one-time, final, completed event in the past. So he can now declare for all time, I love you because I've loved you. I paid the price for you. It's over. And nothing will ever change that. And just to make sure you get it, here's how Paul concludes the passage. He says, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. For those of us that call Jesus the leader of our life, nothing can separate us. He keeps going. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. You know what he's saying? You know what he's trying to assure us of in this life where we will never get it right, where we will never be perfect, where we will never measure up to a standard we give to ourselves. We will try, we will move forward, but we will always have tough moments. We will always have failures because we are human, we are sinners, and that is the lot we've been dealt on this earth. Into that truth, our Heavenly Father speaks. And here's what he says. He says, when Jesus is your leader, you're doing better than you think you are. You are not your worst moments. You are not your deepest regrets. You are an invited, chosen, paid for son or daughter of the King of the universe. When you seek to accuse yourself, your Heavenly Father says, nope, because I say you're perfect. When we seek to condemn ourselves, Jesus says, nope. I took care of that on the cross. And there's nothing you can do now about the way I feel about you. And some may say, well, then why not just sin? Why not just live life however we want? Why not just go crazy and know that we're covered in heaven? Why not do that? And the answer is very simple. Because sin is painful. See, we don't flee from sin in an effort to perform for God. That's settled. We flee from sin in an effort to protect ourselves and to protect our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers and to protect the people that love us. That's why we flee sin. That's why we want to pursue a holy life. It has nothing to do with pleasing and performing for God so he will like us more. That is settled. It is all so that we live a better, healthier, safer life here on earth. So, this week, when you give in to temptation, when you sin, because you will, may God's words soothe your souls. May you turn to your Heavenly Father, confess your mistake so that he can remind you it's paid for. May you invite him into the moment so that he can then begin to help you learn to avoid that in the future, so that you can avoid the pain of sin. Sin doesn't disappoint God. Sin destroys us. That's why we avoid it. And I'm convinced when we begin to understand how God sees us, when we begin to be drawn into him, that gets easier. We see him as a trusted father that we can talk to about our mistakes. A trusted encourager who can help us avoid problems in the future. And that all begins with understanding what he sees when he sees us. And child of God, when Jesus is your leader, you're doing better than you think you are. So here's my challenge, and we're done. Because this challenge, the whole series is about reframing the way we see ourselves. About learning to think about ourselves the way God thinks about us. So here's my challenge for you this week. If you wouldn't say it about Jesus, don't say it about yourself. This week, when you mess up, this week, when you fall below a standard, this week, when you can't figure out what to do, if you wouldn't say it about Jesus, don't say it about yourself. Because as far as your Heavenly Father is concerned, victory is yours. You know why? Through Jesus. And what does he see when he looks at you? He sees his perfect son and he sees his perfect daughter. And if that's what he sees, that should be what you say. So what would happen this week if you began to embrace the way God feels about you, embrace what God sees? I bet it'd be easier to trust him. I bet it'd be easier to drown out the voices of doubt. I bet it'd be easier to drown out the voices of discouragement. And I bet, just maybe, we might begin to see that God's view really is better than the view we have of ourselves. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much, and we are just so thankful for your son. We're so thankful for the gift that he's given. And we are so thankful that in him our faith is settled. God, I pray today you will help us to see ourselves like you see us. God, I pray that you will draw us into you, that you will comfort us when we are in pain, that you will correct us when we need it, that you will put us on the right path towards protection, not performance. Father, thank you for loving us, for picking us, for inviting us, for preparing us, and for providing us with your presence. May we understand these truths, and may our lives never be the same. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.